Well, please be seated, and we're going to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. The passage is also going to be on the screen, but we are in a series called Intriguing Questions, looking at the book of 1 Corinthians, and we are in chapter 12 this evening. Before Tom comes up to preach, let me read God's word to us. 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 31. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. This is God's word.
Thanks, Paul. Evening, everyone. Really? That's the welcome you've got for me? Let me try again. Good evening. Thank you. It's always a privilege to share with you, it genuinely is. And we are continuing our intriguing series with quite an intriguing question. Who are the best Christians? Who are the best Christians? So let me pray and we'll see if we can answer this from our passage in 1 Corinthians 12. If I can find the place in my Bible, let's pray. Father, we are aware of our unworthiness and our need for you. And Lord, I am well aware of that this evening. And I pray, Father, that you would help me. And I pray that what I say would be helpful and not a hindrance. And Lord, would you use what I say to encourage and equip our church? I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I have had my fair share of job interviews over the years. And I have to say, the most unique one that I ever went to was a day of interviews. And there were a lot of people there. And what they did is, part of the morning, they split us into groups of about 10. And we went into these separate rooms, and we were given this scenario that we had to talk through. And you might have heard this before. You might have had to play this slightly strange thought experiment. Basically, they said, we want you to imagine that you are in a hot air balloon. You're in that little basket that hangs down. There's 10 of you there, and the hot air balloon is hurtling towards the ground. There's far too much weight. And so what you need to do is go around the group and work out who, basically, you're going to throw overboard. And so we went round, and with a hat, you had to pick out a piece of paper, and it had a profession on it. So I remember first guy opens it, and it says doctor. As another guy opens it, it says something like a lawyer, and another one opens it, it says banker. Comes to me, I open the piece of paper, and it says vicar. Now, I don't know if it's a sign or not. I don't think it is, but I felt like I gave quite a passionate and kind of well-reasoned argument for why, out of all the professions, we need ministers of the gospel. We need people to tell the good news. But I'm here to tell you this evening, I was the first to be thrown overboard. Now, let's continue the thought experiment, though. Let's say this evening that every member of St. Clement's was here. And let's say we did the same. Let's say, all right, let's pretend we're all in a hot air balloon. And I don't want to know your profession, but what I know is how you serve in church, the areas that you are involved in. And now let's go around and let's work out who should be the first thrown out. I wonder if you think over the, because it's quite a big church, as people are obviously not literally thrown out, but over time, who do you think would be the last few standing? I wonder if the vicar would be in those last few. Maybe the other ministers here, Daniel, Henry, maybe the staff team. Is that wrong? That's the question. Who are the best Christians, and is that even the right question? And I think from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have to follow Paul's kind of argument. I don't know if you found this, but when you read Paul, he often has quite complex and detailed arguments. And if you just delve in and you grab out a verse here and there, you can actually not get a full sense of what he's saying. So if you started in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and you started at verse 28 and you said, who are the best Christians? Who are the most important Christians? You could read there that Paul says, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, and various kinds of tongues. So you could think, well, it seems like he's got a list there. Now, I'm going to leave the debate of whether apostles and prophets are kind of roles for today. Or maybe you could ask that are we doing questions after the service? So you could ask whether we believe in that. But actually, the point still stands. It seems like Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says there are those who, in terms of the role that they play, there's first, there's second, there's third. But not only that, though, he then goes on to talk about the various gifts. And he says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing, do all speak in tongues, do all interpret. And it seems like the logical, obvious answer is no, not everyone does. And then you see what he says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. So if you just took this passage out of its context, you could think that Paul's saying, one, there are people who are more important in church because of their roles, but secondly, there are more important gifts. So who are the best Christians. I think it's important that we get a little bit of the context here that Paul was writing in. You will probably know that 1 Corinthians is a letter, and Paul was addressing a church, a literal church that he knew quite well, that was having a lot of issues. And you can go through chapter by chapter, and it seems like kind of systematically Paul is dealing with certain issues in the church. In chapter 12, he is talking about the issue of the church being absolutely obsessed with speaking in tongues. The church was absolutely fascinated by it. People speaking different languages, they loved it. And it wasn't really a proper service unless someone had spoken tongues. And those who had the gift of tongues were held up. Like, those guys are the bee's knees. They are the creme de la creme. That's what we want to be. If you're going to make it, you want to be influential. You want to be the best. You want to be someone who speaks in tongues. And Paul addresses this head on and says there are some issues with this, and you are giving tongues too much prominence. Again, we're not going to talk a lot about tongues tonight because Paul's going to speak about tongues next week. But that is what he's addressing. He's addressing people who are absolutely obsessed with it, and there is a lot of division in the church. There is a lot of bickering, and there's a lot of jostling for position. I want to be in that place of authority. I want to be the most important. And there are arguments, and there are divisions and factions, a little bit similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember where I say, I'm from Paul, I'm from Apollos, I'm of Christ. Paul says, let it not be so. There are these divisions that have come up through it. And so Paul is addressing that. He's addressing, firstly, the issue with speaking in tongues. But then there's this wider issue. While he addresses that in those first few verses, again, we haven't really got time to go into it. From verse 4, he then breaks out into this really kind of argument before he gets to the question of the different roles and the different gifts. Where he wants to start is showing that every single person in that congregation is important and needed. Everyone has a role to play, and everyone has gifts to use. It's not about being the best, it's about serving others. So what I'd like to do with our time this evening is just follow the trajectory of the passage, and really I wanted to show five reasons from the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, five reasons why the question, who are the best Christians, shouldn't be a question at all. Okay? Five reasons why who are the best Christians shouldn't really be a question at all. So let's look. Number one, your gifts are spiritual gifts, not natural abilities. Let me read you verses 4-6 again. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers all in everyone. So in everyone, there is a presumption that every single person who is in that congregation in Corinth, and the presumption is the same for St. Clement's today, that every single person who is a member in our church has been gifted and has got gifts and abilities and roles to play in our church. Just as a footnote, did you notice the Trinitarian structure of those verses? But it's from verse 4, but the same Spirit, so it's from the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, it's from the same Lord, and we think there he's talking about the Lord Jesus. And then later in verse 6, and the same God. You might think, well, Paul's just taken any opportunity to mention that the Trinity is, you know, because it's such a foundational passage for us. But the Trinity is all about unity. And we're going to see later on, as he says about these gifts, different people have different gifts, but there is a call to unity. And if you want to know where we find unity, that is perfectly shown in Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect community together. Everyone has gifts. Whatever's been said, whatever's been spoken over you before, everyone has gifts. Do you see that if we've received it, if this isn't your own natural ability, then you can't boast in it. If you've been given something to use, you then can't say, how great am I? There are various skills and natural abilities that we can use, but here he's talking specifically about spiritual gifts. You can't just attain these. You can't work at these. These are given to you. I remember years ago being in this at this service of some Christians who were retiring. They'd been in ministry for years, and as far as we could see, very faithful in ministry. And there was a service where people just gave thanks for all that they'd done. I just remember it. It's this husband and wife just next to each other. And as people started to say all these really lovely things, they just kept doing this. And I just still remember it now, that every time someone would say, oh, this person, just his preaching has been really encouraging to me, or the pastoral care, or all that stuff. And every time someone said something, we're pointing upwards. Yes, if God has used us to bless you, amazing. But these are gifts that God has given. Who gets the glory? It's God who gets the glory. So when do we receive them? Well, we see a little note here in verse 13. What an incredible verse. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. How good is that? I don't think he's actually talking there about physical baptism, whether as a baby or as a believer. I think he's talking there about kind of being immersed into the people of God. You've been brought into the family of God. You've been brought into the body of Christ. And with it, you are given gifts and abilities, a little bit like Narnia. Do you remember when Father Christmas appears to the four children and he gives each of them different gifts? I saw Kaz's head come up then. I know you like Narnia. There's different gifts and abilities. They gives them these little gifts, and you know, you've got like Peter gets the sword, and Susan, does she get the bow? And there's the little one gets some ointment to heal people. You can't be like, oh man, look how good I am because I got the sword. Different gifts for different people, all from God. Right, so that's number one. Your gifts are spiritual gifts, not natural abilities. Number two, your gifts are not for you, but for others. Look at verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You are given the gifts and abilities to use for others. It's not primarily about you, which again means that it's not about you getting one up on someone. It's not about getting up the kind of the hierarchical ladder. How do I get to that position of influence? No, the gifts that you are given are to share abundantly with other people. He goes on then, the Apostle Paul, to talk about various different gifts. Now, this is not an exhaustive list because we see more at the end of the chapter as well, but we see other lists in Ephesians. And later on, Ephesians and Galatians as well. Various gifts are mentioned, spiritual gifts at different points. So this is not an exhaustive list, but it's just a beautiful picture, isn't it? That those gifts, the spiritual gifts you are given, are to serve other people. Is that what we think? Is that what we do with the gifts that the Lord has given us? This is the call of the passage, and it's something that we need to be reminded of. It's like, I don't know if you guys ever did this, when I was a kid going to school, if it was my birthday, my mum would give me a packet of sweets. And the expectation was I would take these sweets into the class, and at break time you would hand one out to each person. That's the idea. It's my birthday, I take them in. But there was one year where I just decided I wanted the sweets. So I just sat there and ate like a pack of 30 hard-boiled sweets, just walking around, making sure no one saw them. That's not the idea. The gifts we are given to us to then share. That is the idea. So this shouldn't be space for envy and for jostling for position and being kind of jealous of other people. The gifts that we have should be seen clearly to be given and shared with other people. Your gifts are not for you, but for others. Number three, your gifts are not optional, but essential for the body to thrive. Not optional, but essential. I think this might be the most important point. Let's read verses 14 to 20. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, would that make it any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is how the body thrives, that God gives different abilities, different gifts to different people to then all play a role in the wider body. This is how we have a healthy body. You can still be a body in it, not be healthy. But we have to think how we can share our gifts and honor other people with it. I don't know if you found this before, but sometimes coming to church, maybe you get here at 29 minutes past 10 or 29 minutes past 6 and leave at, you know, 1 minute past 12. There's only so many roles, isn't there, and so many opportunities in that time that you have. How can you share? How can you come early? How can you leave late? And other aspects of church as well, aren't there? There are different things that you can be involved in. Through the week, there are so many different activities. Where has God gifted you? If you're not sure, ask someone. Where do you see gifting in my life? How can I be used more in our church? I wonder if you've felt before that you don't belong. I wonder if you've thought that the gifts that you don't that you have aren't useful. Maybe you've just decided that there are certain roles that just are not for you. Or maybe you've just got too comfortable in not using the gifts that you have. Maybe this evening you could take a moment and say, Lord, would you again show me the gifts? Where have you gifted me and how can I use these for the body to thrive? Not everybody is a hand, not everybody is a foot, not everybody is an eye. But everybody is essential, not optional. If you're a member of the church, it's like you are vital. You are needed. If the body is going to be healthy, you have a role to play. So important for us to get this. Your gifts are not optional, but essential for the body to thrive. Then number four, your gifts are not evaluated by how visible they are. Verses 21 to 24. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are presented with greater modesty. Which our more presentable parts did not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. Now, there are a couple of options of what he's talking about there. It's this kind of strange imagery. He's sticking with the body and saying that obviously there are so many different parts to the body. There are fingers, there are fingernails, there are feet, there are hands, there are eyes, there are ears. But with that as well, there are also private parts. And it seems to be what he's using here, that idea of private parts that would be covered up. It could be one of two things. Firstly, it may be that he's talking there about gifts that are not as visible. Okay? So when you come to church, generally the people that we would see would be people at the front. Those who are leading the service, those who are sharing word, those who are leading worship. You wouldn't as much see the tech guys unless you all turned around and had a look at them. You wouldn't see the people who are serving in opening the church and making sure everything is ready for people to come in. You might not have seen the people who will be cleaning after the service. So it could be that he's talking there about the roles that are visible and not as visible. There are the visible roles, like what I'm doing this evening, and then there are those less visible roles and gifts. But it also could mean that there are, hopefully, and will be more and more, people in our church who maybe have come from what could be what the world would see as undesirable backgrounds. Maybe there are people who the world would cast aside and doesn't want to have anything to do with. But actually, as they're welcomed into the body of Christ, as they're welcomed into the family, they are given great honor. Maybe it's people from addictions. People have struggled with addictions and they found a home in church and God has saved them and redeemed them. They find that actually they are given great honor and worth an opportunity to serve in church. People from broken backgrounds, maybe. Maybe even people with criminal pasts, where the world would say, no, not having anything to do with you, but actually the church welcomes them in and we see the gifting in them and God uses them. Maybe that's it. That what the world would see as undesirable, what the world would see as not acceptable, God can use, God can change, and God can redeem. Amen? God is at work and can use anyone for his glory. So, your gifts are not evaluated then by how visible they are. And finally, number five, your gifts should not divide but unite. Let me read you verses 25 and 26. and there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. There's to be no division. There is to be great unity, and we are to share this life together. Individualism has caused such devastation, I think, through our societies, and it is bled into the church so often that we see ourselves as individuals instead of being individuals part of the church, the body. And actually, if one suffers, we all suffer. If one is honored, then we are all honored. We take a step forward together. I remember when I started, I joined a basketball team when I was a teenager. And one of the first things the guy did in the first practice, he said, I want you to do laps around the gym, which is never what you want to hear. But anyway, obviously I'd done laps before and I'd been part of our school basketball team. And when the coach at school said, just start running, all of us would just leg it. As soon as he set the timer off, each one of us just individually, just pew. Now, I'm fairly competitive, so I would be, unless we had to run very far, I'd be right at the front, thinking, yes, I'm going to get the best time, I'm going to win this. It was interesting, as I first practiced in a basketball team outside of school, the guy said, right, I want you to all do some laps. We set off, he starts the timer, and about two laps round, you've already got those who are a little bit more behind, you've got the people at the front, and he shouted out to us, he said, just so you know, the time that you get, you're all going to get the same finish time as the last person to cross the line. And it automatically changed the way that every one of us ran. Before it was, I'm running for myself, I'm getting there, I'm going to get the quickest time, I'm going to be the best. And then suddenly we realized, actually, the person at the back is the person that we need to all be around. And then we slowed down and started to run as a group. And in fact, the speed that we came to was much better than it probably would have been individually. That's the picture here, that it's not just you, it's not just you, it's not just you, but together as a body, together as a family, we serve together, we go together. And that is what we're called to do. Now, yes, we should be thankful for gifted leaders. We're thankful, aren't we, through church history to see amazing examples, people like Martin Luther, people like George Mueller, people like John Bunyan, people who God has clearly used and gifted. But they're not the best Christians. Yes, we should be thankful to the Lord for the ministry team here, for Paul and for Henry and for Daniel and for the full-time the staff team and for the PCC and for the church wardens and for all those people that serve in various ways, but they're not the best Christians either. There's ultimately no such thing as the best Christian. There are gifted Christians who walk in their gifting. Will you walk in your gifting? Will you use your gifts to serve others for the common good? Will you serve God with what God has given you? Where are you gifted? I think I find it funny almost every time that I speak, because if you had met me when I was 18 years old, I was the shyest person, genuinely, you've ever met. I wouldn't say boo to a goose. I was so shy, so introverted, and so... Like, I remember my wedding speech. I don't know if you've done one, but I think it was about 12 words, as much as I could get out. I just died a death. And so I find it slightly funny that the Lord would choose to use me at various points to do something like this, which in my own strength, I cannot do. But with God's strength, I can do. How are you guys going to serve the Lord? Is it up front? I don't know. But there are places for you to serve, and God would have you serve him with the spirit, with the gifts that he has given you. Are you willing to do that? Should we pray? Father, we thank you for the gifts that you give us. Lord, we are just blown away by not only all the spiritual gifts we receive, by being united with Christ, as we read about in Ephesians 1, but also you give us gifts and roles and abilities to serve one another and to bring glory to you. Father, I pray this evening for those of us here and for those watching at home, Lord, would you remind them, would you reaffirm those gifts that they've given, that you've given them? Lord, for any that feel like they don't belong, they've got nothing to contribute, Lord, would you show them even now ways that they can serve? Father, you are a good God, and we long to serve you faithfully. We thank you for those who serve in our church from the front, and we thank you for our ministry team. But Lord, help us to be all involved in the ways that you would have us do that. Give us the Holy Spirit, the confidence and the courage to step out, we ask. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thanks for speaking to us, Steve and Tom. We're going to spend some time just reflecting on that, so feel free to stay seated and listen to the words. I think they'll be coming up on the screen. But the song we're going to sing is called Jesus, I Will Walk With You. But I love that at the end of every verse it says, for Jesus walks with me. So I'll walk with faith and hope and love, for Jesus walks with me. I'll walk with persevering faith, for Jesus walks with me. It's just that constant reminder of, you know, we need to strive to be more like Jesus. We need to, you know, think how can we serve, but we need to remember that we can only do it in God's strength because Jesus walks with us.
I will walk.
Amen. We're going to turn to prayer now, and I'd like us to take some of the points that Tom had in his sermon and use them to pray for ourselves and for our church. I've put them on my phone, so I need to grab it. Let's turn to prayer. Just take a moment just to reflect on what Tom said. Reflect on our own spiritual gifts. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are a God who has given us new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And with that new birth, Lord, you've given us gifts. You've given us spiritual gifts. And these are things that you have given us, that we haven't developed them ourselves. They're not natural to who we are. They are gifts from you. Help us to treat them as such. And our gifts, Lord, which you have given us, you've given us to serve others. And may we do that. Father, use the gifts that we have to serve other people at church. Help us to be ourselves, as it were, and to be a blessing to other Christians here at St. Clement's. And use our gifts, Lord, to serve others in our community, in our city as well. Help us to use these spiritual gifts to point others to you and to be a blessing in our city. May we as Christians have an impact and an effect on those around us. Lord, our gifts are essential, an essential part of your body, the body of Christ. May there be no one in church here at St. Clement's who thinks that they don't have a gift, who thinks that their gifts are pointless, valueless. But may we all see that different as we are, our gifts are all essential to the body of Christ. We need each other, Lord, if we're to be your body, your hands, your feet here on earth. And Lord, may we not have one-upmanship in gifts and think that those gifts which are more visible are better than those which aren't, more valuable than those which aren't. Lord, we know that often in life, the things which are, the ways, the small and seemingly insignificant ways people have served us have actually turned out to be profound and significant. And may we see that in church, that people's gifts, which the world doesn't value as important, we will, because we serve one another with them. Lord, may we never think that certain people are better than others because they have certain spiritual gifts. May there be no inferiority complexes here at church, no superiority complexes here in church. May people not speak down to others here in church. May there be no pride and arrogance and one-upmanship, but an equality, a humility, an other-servingness. And Lord, may our gifts not divide, but may they unite. May we not get into groups at church and say, well, we are the spiritual people. We are the Bible people. We are the caring people. May we never have that kind of attitude at church. But may we use our gifts to bring unity, to look out for people who are different, to serve those who are different, to value those who are different. Lord, we long to be your body here at St. Clement's. And we long for people to look at us as a community and say, look how they love one another and serve one another. I want what they have got. I want to be part of the church because the church is such a loving body. Lord, that's the impact we want to have on our community, on our neighbours. Help us to do that, Lord, by the way we use our gifts. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we finish our prayer time by saying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We're going to finish our time together with the final song. Then after that, there will be opportunity for questions. So do type in your questions onto Pigeonhole. The details are on the screen. Brilliant. Thanks, Johnny. So do type in your questions. I love to interact with them after the service. But we're going to finish our time with one final song. So if you'd like to stand. Please be seated. I'm going to finish our time with a prayer and blessing in a moment. But just before that, just a reminder that if you'd like to sign up for Holiday Bible Club, do speak to Sarah after the service. We have a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock as well, and a prayer meeting tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock and tomorrow evening at 9 o'clock. Do join us for prayer for prayer week and, of course, vision night on the 20th. We have question time in 2 minutes. Just before then, let me pray and bless us. Father, as we go now, we pray that you'd help us to use our gifts to serve one another and to be a blessing to those around us. Take us and use us, we pray. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen. Amen. Well, if you do need to go, do go. But otherwise, it's time for question time. Wonderful. We have 5 questions so far. How can we practically fight comparing ourselves to others in the body of Christ? It seems to be such a prevalent issue for many, but isn't spoken about very much in churches. Brilliant. That is a great question. That is a big issue in the church in Corinth, people comparing themselves to others. We're the spiritual ones, you're the unspiritual ones. Wonderful question. How do we fight to do that? I think we do 2 things. The first thing you need to do is to see, as Tom said at the start of his talk, that the gifts that you have been given have been given. In other words, they're a gift. Your gifts are gifts. And you can't be proud of your gifts because they're gifts. You didn't earn them. They're not natural to you. How do you do that? How do you see these things as gifts? How do you see, ultimately, you go to the cross? Philippians chapter 2 is really helpful. So if you want to deal with pride, because that's where it comes from, this kind of comparing yourself with others, if you want to deal with pride, then meditate and focus on Philippians chapter 2 and on what Jesus did and how he came from heaven to earth, made himself of no reputation. If he was willing to do that for you, that humbles you. You know, it deals with your pride. The fact he had to come from heaven to earth to die for you, and the fact he wanted to. So, that's the way to do it. How can we help people identify the gifts if they don't think that they have any gifts? Brilliant. The way to identify the gifts that you've got, I know there's various things you can do, I think is this. Find out what needs to be done and do it. Get stuck in relationships, in church, just get stuck in. Something needs to be done, do it. You know, and it may be that people then start to say to you, oh, I like the way you do this. You're not as good at doing that. You know, you can make a brilliant cup of tea, but let's be honest, your coffee's dreadful. Great. Now, you might be able to improve at serving coffee, but, you know, you are a tea expert. You know, that's a trivial example. But serve. Get involved in relationships, and people will tell you. They'll say, we like what you're doing here. Please, could you do it more? And if people don't think they've got any gifts, just encourage them to get involved in the body of Christ, in relationships, and people will soon tell them what they are. How can we fight frustration when people don't step up to serve? Is that frustration wholly sinful? Is that frustration sinful? I think to some extent frustration is always sinful. Because it might be disappointing when people don't step up to serve, but you know, frustration, the way you respond to that can be sinful or not sinful. So a non-sinful way to respond is to pray and ask people. A sinful way to respond is to go, like that. I think that's a kind of frustration response. And so the way to deal with it is to pray. ask the Lord to raise people up and ask people kindly and nicely and say, you know, I'd like you to serve in this way. I think you'd be good. Is the gift of prophecy a legitimate gift today? Can we trust people who prophesy and speak of fulfilled modern prophecies? Join us next week. We're going to be speaking about spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians 14. How do I know what my gift really is? The same again. Serve. Get involved. Maybe two other things to say about this. One is gifts develop. You may be serving in a community or in an area of ministry, and then for whatever reason, there's a need in a different area, and you think, I have not got a gift, but there's a need. And you end up serving in that other area and helping those other people, and you find that gifts begin to develop in you. And you find yourself, you've got a spiritual gift here, and either God's given it to you in order to serve, or it's an untapped resource. I also think that, I was talking to Jill about this, she's doing a counselling course at the moment, and we are who we are, and God often uses our experiences in life in order to help us serve other people. So I know Tom said that our gifts are spiritual, not natural, and that's true. But sometimes God takes stuff about us and experiences that we've had and gives us gifts which kind of flow out from that. And so if you, I'm trying to think of an example. If you are a recovering alcoholic, you may think, well, that is not a gift. Well, actually, God may use you to help others who are alcoholics or have got addictions. That's a serious gift. I'd love people like that in church who can serve in that way. That's an example. What can I do to prevent my gift from causing me pride? Similar to what I said a moment ago. And that is, look at Philippians 2. Another thing is to, basically, you need to go to the cross. Basically. You know, Isaac Watts' famous hymn, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count, but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride." You know, how can you be proud about anything when you are at the foot of the cross?